Good morning. Before I begin my lesson, there's a few announcements I would like to make. Linda and I were on vacation last week. We had a very rushed vacation, but we enjoyed it. We made some wonderful day trips and ate some wonderful meals, and that's always good. And then I got to spend some time with the youngest granddaughter that I have not seen very many times in her entire life. So I was delighted to be able to do that. But we do welcome the visitors. I really don't see any visitors that we don't know. We know Lynn. He's here all the time, so I'm not going to single him out. But we do welcome the visitors. And let me tell you, especially if you're visiting, I'm very excited about the lesson tonight. I'm excited about this morning, but I'm very excited about the lesson tonight. And let me just give you a teaser. There is a mentality that has crept into our society, into our world, actually, that I've heard referred to as a victim mentality. In other words, we don't take any responsibility. It's someone else's fault. It's my wife's fault, the husband's fault, the children's fault, the government's fault. It's always someone else's fault. But I'm going to ask this question tonight, not for a verbal answer, but for assurance. As Christians, are we victims or are we victors? We'll be looking at that tonight. Though Keith did a wonderful job in announcing the gospel meeting, I'd like to say a few things also. I have long said that if I could only hear one more sermon in all of my life, it would be Freddie Anderson, and I still believe that is the case. He is a wonderful speaker. He will not say anything that is not true. He will not say anything that compromises the truth in any way. But he will not embarrass anyone, either the members here or the visitors that we bring. So I strongly encourage you to make sure you plan on being here. It's a short meeting, Sunday through Wednesday. Make sure that you're planning on being here. Bring someone with you. The church has already received a couple of calls asking for the times because they're already planning, and these are community people that always visit. So please come. And I'm also excited about the afternoon activity for the teenagers. I think that will be very, very good. The teenagers and their parents have come up with some very, very challenging questions and comments. And Freddie will be addressing as many of those as he possibly can. So we certainly want our teenagers to be here. Amy Carbajal, Amy Pena, and I don't remember who the other one was. But if you would like to help with that, please see those. Maybe it was Christina. I don't really remember. Lori. Maybe it was Lori. Okay. Whoever it was, please see them. Please see them. It was also mentioned in our Bible class this morning that Paul is a deputy sheriff, has been giving Bibles to some of the inmates up at the jail. And he has informed us that he cannot give hardback Bibles. That's what he was doing, was taking pew Bible, not the remnant of the pew Bibles, and giving them. Cannot give hardback books to prisoners. So I know I do. Lori said they do. We have paperback Bibles, New Testament, Old and New Testament, leather, fall leather, anything that you have. If it is not a hardback, and if you, like me, have your favorite Bible and the others, if you would bring those up here, I know Paul will be glad to give those away there at the jail. And one last thing, excited about the first responders get together that we have hosted now for several years. I know Sherry Radislaw and Velmer and Ken and Nancy are heading that up. I know there's a listing there. Those first responders are big eaters, so we need to supply them with food. And we even send all the leftover food with them. We box it up and send it for those who cannot be here. But that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's good not only for them, it's good for us to acknowledge the sacrifice, potential sacrifice, that these first responders make. As we get into the lesson today, I want to say that this is a requested lesson. And out of respect for the ladies that made the request, I will preach this lesson today. If you ever had an opportunity to be in a speech class, especially in high school or maybe even in college, if you ever had an opportunity to study speech in college or maybe for your occupation, you know that the first thing the speech writer is told to do is come up with a premise statement. The premise statement is really a statement that will be carried throughout the entire speech. But the premise statement is really for the writer or the presenter of the speech. It's really not for the audience. Now, occasionally, I will give you my premise statement, and I'm going to do that today. So this premise statement is for all of us today. Here is my premise statement. Listen very closely. Christian unity is not based on our agreement of the Scripture alone. Christian unity is not based on our agreement of the Scripture alone. Christian unity is also based on our willingness to compromise our personal feelings, our personal likes and dislikes, our personal opinions, our personal traditions. So we could all believe the same thing, biblically speaking. But if I demand that my feelings be met, or you demand that your feelings are met, or if we try to bind our traditions or our opinions, we're not going to have unity. So we have to agree with the truthfulness of the Bible, but we have to be willing to give up our personal agenda so that together we can promote the agenda of Jesus Christ. So unity is truth, and it is also feeling. But the truth cannot be compromised, whereas our feeling can. Concerning truth, Jesus said in what is the real Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. There is no compromise there. Concerning our feelings, our opinions, traditions that we might hold to, Jesus really discussed that in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Brethren, if you want me, if you want us to listen to your opinions, then please be willing to listen to our opinions as well. We cannot compromise the truth, but we can compromise our feelings, our personal likes and dislikes. And if we cannot, if we will not, if we do not, then we are certainly not promoting unity. And all of us want to do that. So let's begin. When we heard the message of Jesus Christ, and as the Bible says, it cut us to the heart, and we rendered obedience to the message of Jesus, we heard and believed, we repented and confessed, we were baptized, as Peter says, for the remission of sins, Christ added our name to the Lamb's Book of Life. He added all of our names to the Lamb's Book of Life. We became part of His family, of His church, of His body. And we are proud of that fact. We were all grafted into the same vine, and Jesus is the true vine. And all of us became part of the bloodline of Jesus to the extent that we are not only heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? In that respect, we are all co-equal. Brethren, all Christians are children of the same Father. I am just as important as any other Christian. But every other Christian is just as important to God as I am. Now, having said that, let me say this. Every one of us are unique. Every one of us are different. We have different talents. We have different abilities. We have different personalities. And you know, can you imagine how boring life would be if we were all just alike? But we're not. We're all different, but we're all united in Christ. Different personalities, different traits, different talents, different abilities, different likes and dislikes, but united in Christ. We are one in Christ. I made mention of John 17, verse 17. Let's back up just a few verses. Jesus is in prayer to the Father, and he's looking at his disciples who are asleep. And he says, I am no longer in the world. The crucifixion scenario was already in place. I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. Keep them. Another translation says, protect them by thy name, which means by God's authority. Jesus says, you have given them unto me. God has given us to Jesus. You've given them to me. Now listen, that they may be one as we are. Did you hear what Jesus said? He wants us to be one, just like he and God are. John 1, 1 and following. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. That's how Jesus wants us to be. One, united. Therefore, he doesn't want us bickering. He wants us united. He doesn't want us fussing, fighting, united. He doesn't want us gossiping, talking behind each other's back. He wants us to be one in him. He wants us to be loving each other all the time, regardless of the differences of our personality or our character traits. As long as we are united with Christ in his teaching, we can compromise those other things. I might not like the clothing that you wear, but you're still my brother in Christ. I might not like the way you sing on key when I can't sing on key, but you're still my brother in Christ. Maybe you drive a nicer car than me and I'm jealous, but you're still my brother in Christ. As long as we believe the same truth that is in Jesus, we can compromise anything else. And that's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. That's how we promote unity. That's how we're one in Christ. Listen, unity is not me always getting my way or you always getting your way. Christian unity is Christians doing everything God's way. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ. And we will never be one in Christ. We'll never be united in Christ until then. So Christianity is based on our mutual understanding of the Bible, yes, but not that alone. Unity also requires us loving each other. And loving each other requires that we protect each other. And protecting each other means that even if something is the truth, we don't have to say it. If it's going to damage a brother and sister in Christ who is of the same family, the same body, has the same Father, then I'm not going to say it. You know, I don't want to get off on Washington, D.C. Oh, goodness gracious, no.
They can fuss and fume if they want to. Christ Church doesn't do that. We don't do that. Amen. We love each other. We protect each other. We're going to heaven together. We might as well get along here as well. So we've got to be united in our understanding of the Bible. Absolutely. But if I need to compromise, if I need to give up something, let me give you a personal story. And you, if you've been going to church here, you know. A few years ago now, I realized that when I'm up here and y'all are down there, the air conditioner is all down there. None of it's up here. This is just a bunch of hot air up here. I decided that in the summertime I was not going to wear a tie. And I haven't since then. Funerals, weddings, yes. Here, no. I am surprised no one told, well, one did. One told me she didn't like me not wearing a tie. And she got a couple of Lina's dad's old ties and gave them to me. But if wearing a tie will get us to heaven, I'll wear a tie. So you see, if something I do, a mannerism I give, if it's going to cost you or me my eternity, I'm going to give it up. Paul used eating meat as his example. Paul said, and I'm going to paraphrase, Paul said, and he must have been from Texas, I like meat. I eat meat. But if eating meat causes a brother or sister, the King James uses the word offended. If it causes a brother or sister to be offended, which means to lose their faith, I like meat. I'm going to eat meat. But if it causes my brother or sister not to go to heaven, I'll become a vegetarian. He was willing to compromise his personal likes and dislikes if it was an eternally important thing. Christianity is based on a mutual agreement of Scripture. But not only that, Christian unity is based on love. Listen, the most important thing I'm going to say all day is this. Our relationship with Jesus is predicated on our relationship with each other. In 1 John 4, verse 10, I'm not going to really ask for an out loud verbal response, but if you decide to do that, that's fine. In 1 John 4, verse 10, now remember, John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was the sweetest disciple, I'm sure, of all of them. He's known today as the disciple of love. Listen to what John said. If someone says, and this is a Christian, if some Christian says, I love God, but that Christian doesn't love his brother or sister. You remember what John said that person was? He was lying. John's word, not mine. If we say, I love God and don't love our brethren, we are lying. Let me tell you a true story. Please, please, please don't allow the humor of this story to detract from the meaning. I don't mind humor in the pulpit. I just don't want it to get carried away. But this is a true story. Once upon a time, there was a preacher back in the 40s or 50s who was from Texas, but he had moved to Tennessee. But he was invited back to Texas to hold a gospel meeting, not in Corpus Christi, but in that area. The elders contacted him ahead of time and said, we would like for you to use as one of your lessons Galatians 5 verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed. So he realized there was a problem there. So using that as his premise statement, he decided to preach on James chapter 3. James is the one that says, you got to bridle the tongue. You You got to be careful what you talk about. You got to take care of your words. You've got to tame your tongue. It's a world of iniquity. And he mentioned several things, the sins of the tongue. He mentioned those in his lesson. No sooner had he finished his lesson, he went to the back of the auditorium, which is the front of the building, to greet the people. That's what preachers are supposed to do. And so, no sooner had the closing prayer been said, one of the men of the congregation came rushing toward him with his finger pointing. He said, "How dare you preach about my wife?" Now remember what his subject was, taming the tongue. "How dare you preach about my wife?" The preacher said, "I don't even know your wife." Brethren, that just shows you how serious God is about unity. Setting it aside, God is serious about unity. And the next time I preach on Galatians 5:15 and the next time I preach on James 3, let me give you an advance. I'm going to preach about the sin of misusing the tongue, and I'm going to preach about the sin of us listening as other people misuse the tongue. Brethren, we're just as guilty if we listen and do not correct. Let's move on. When Moses finished building the tabernacle, this is from Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 and following. When Moses finished building the tabernacle, the Bible says the people were in all in one accord. They were all so happy that the tabernacle was about to be open. Only then did the cloud cover the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord fill the tabernacle. Only when they were in one accord, only when they were faithfully obedient to God did God's presence be seen in that cloud. Brethren, God is only pleased with us when we're in one accord, when we're together in that. If we're not together in this, well, a house divided against itself cannot stand. We talked about Moses. Let's talk about him a bit more. Moses had his flaws. Moses made mistakes. God didn't allow him to go into the Canaan's land. We know that, but we relate to Moses. Well, Moses was used especially by God concerning the people. And we find in Numbers chapter 16 that a man named Korah, K-O-R-A-H, and really three other men gathered a group of people together to go up against Moses. Now, we've speculated over the generations what Korah was really up to, but the Bible really doesn't say. I believe it's down in verse 10 in that passage. Moses gives his speculation. You see, Korah was of the tribe of Levi, but he was not a priest. And Moses said, "I'm wondering if he wants to be a priest," but we're really not told. Let me read from Numbers 16. "Now Korah took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Then why do you," this is their complaint, "why do you exalt yourself above the assembly?" First of all, Moses never exalted himself. When God called him to go to Egypt and secure the release of God's children, Moses said, "I can't do it. I can't speak. No one will listen to me." Moses was a very humble leader, but humility is a quality all of God's leaders need. We get down to verse 10. Two of the three men that are named, Dathan and Abiram, came to Moses, and I'm paraphrasing just a little bit, and they said to Moses, "Well, what you did leading us out of Egypt is no big thing." In other words, anybody could do it. And I'll bet you most of you remember what happened. Reading from verse 31. "Now it came to pass as Moses finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, that would be those other two men with Korah, and all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Verse 35, and a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. The 250 that relied, that had aligned themselves with Korah. And if you're a real good Bible student, you remember what happened on the next day. People came back and started complaining again. They saw the day before the ground open up and swallow Korah and those men who were standing with him. And the very next day, the people come back and start complaining again. In verse 44, God told Moses, scoot away from the people. And God started a plague. And many of the people had already died when the Bible says Moses went and made atonement for the people. Moses went, after what they had done to Moses, he went and made atonement for the people. And what he did was, many had already died. These were still alive. He got between them and made atonement for them. And the plague stopped. After all they had done against Moses, he was responsible for saving their lives. Brethren, God is very, very, very serious about unity. I'm going to go over just by a couple of minutes. Please be patient. There's a word that is found in the King James, New King James, American Standard, New American Standard, NIV, ESV, and almost every other translation in which I looked. The word is whispering. We read where King David heard his servants whispering. And the great prophet Jeremiah heard the people of God whispering. And according to John chapter 7, the enemies of Jesus were whispering. Now, much later, when Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was listing some things that he just hoped and prayed he never heard coming from that congregation there in Corinth. Let me just give you the list. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbiting, conceits, and whisperings. Brethren, God is serious about unity. And now let me conclude. The primary reason for the existence of the church is to carry out the Great Commission. If we're not reaching out into our community, into our world, we're not fulfilling the Great Commission, and we are not Christ's church. But as we reach out to our families and to our friends and to our neighbors, as we reach out to them, we need to work together. We need to give a common front. People need to see that we are united in Christ. And James says in James 4, verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. That's the law of Jesus. Speaks evil of Jesus' law and judges the law. But if we judge the law by doing what's contrary to the law, if we judge the law, we're not a doer of the law. We're a judge. Brethren, Jesus is the judge. So church is not just me getting my way or you getting your way. It's us doing things God's way. That's what's going to please him. Matthew 22, I won't even read it all. This is where the lawyer came up to Jesus. What's the first and great commandment of the law? He was testing him. Jesus said unequivocally, love God. And a second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But brethren, this is nothing new. Even before the church was established, in the Sermon on the Mount, before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, before Acts chapter 2, Jesus said to his disciples, blessed are you when they shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then one last thing, and the lesson is yours. Jesus tells us how to deal with conflict. And it is impossible to always avoid conflict. It is impossible to always avoid conflict. This is what Jesus said. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, and I'm paraphrasing, then no one else has to know, and you've regained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Then we will know exactly what's going on. We have those witnesses. And then if he refuses to hear you and the witnesses, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses the wishes of the church, treat him like a heathen. That's the way we must do it and be pleasing to God. But brethren, we can always ask God to forgive us if we fall into a trap like that. That's Satan's work. That's not our work. That's not the church's work. That's Satan. But I still will extend the invitation based on this lesson. If you feel you need to ask the congregation to pray with you and for you, then you're encouraged to come this morning. Or if there's someone who needs to respond for another reason, baptism or something else, the invitation is also for you. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give us rest. If you need that rest, won't you come as we stand together and as we sing?